Again, greet you in Jesus' name and welcome each one who is here. The subject this evening is not pleasant like the subject last evening. We thought about God last evening and went over a number of the attributes of God. One that I hadn't mentioned is God's love. We serve a God of love. Even though he's a God of justice, he's also a God of love. But this evening we want to consider the very opposite of God, and that is Satan. And as I mentioned, that's not a nice subject, but we had better understand who we are against in this world, or who is against us in this world. The first scripture that we'll be reading is in Genesis 3. I did look in a topical Bible under the subject of Satan, and there were a lot of names of Satan mentioned in there. And I'm not going to go over them all, but some of them would be accuser of our brethren, our adversary, angel of the bottomless pit, great red dragon, the liar, lying spirit, murderer, prince of this world, god of this world, the wicked one. In various subjects that we look into, it's interesting to notice where the first mention is in the Bible of the person or the subject being addressed. Here in Genesis 3, we realize that at the beginning of time as we know it, not at the beginning of God, obviously, but when God created the world, Satan was already there. And in Genesis 3, I want to read verses 1 through 6 here. The name for Satan is the serpent, or we might say that Satan was in the serpent, worked through the serpent. And notice how Satan accomplishes getting Eve to sin. Notice the way he does it. Genesis 3, 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And you know the rest of the story, that their eyes were opened, and they realized that they were sinners. And they got found out by God. Notice, though, how Satan tempted Eve. He said, Yea, hath God said. He questioned God's command. This was a clear command of God. There was nothing hard to interpret, that ye shall not eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was clear. But Satan was able to cast doubt in Eve's mind. Yea, hath God said this? And then she repeated. It appears to me as though she was not quite truthful in what she repeated. She said, Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. God said ye should not eat of it. I'm not sure if God told her not to touch it or not. But it would have been best if she hadn't, of course. But Satan contradicted God then. He said, "Ye shall not surely die." Well, Eve did not fall over dead at that point that she ate the fruit. But she began the dying process, and her relationship with God died then when God came down in the evening, in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve hid themselves. They were afraid of God. It appears that God came down a certain time of the day and communed with Adam and Eve, talked with them. But this time when God came, they did not want to see God. They didn't want to talk to God. The relationship was broken. Satan had lied to Eve, and Eve fell for that. Adam tells us further on in the scripture that Adam wasn't deceived, and it appears like he just went against better knowledge. Eve was deceived. Then in verse 5, the devil continued his lie, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall be as, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." They knew some more, but they were not as the true God. We know that. Satan tempted and caused Eve to fall, and Adam with her, by questioning what was right. As we go through life, we are also sometimes tempted to question. How many times is it that when we do something wrong, the trouble is not that we don't know what's right or wrong, but that we're not doing what's right? That was the problem here. Eve knew what was right. She was tempted. The serpent questioned God, caused doubt in her mind, and she fell for that. We want to consider a number of things about Satan. We want to expose Satan, who he is, what he wants to do on this earth, so that we are not falling for his traps. Where is Satan? In the book of Job, Satan is described as going up and down, going to and fro in the midst of the earth and walking up and down in it when God spoke with Satan. God asked him, "Whence comest thou?" And he said, "From going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it." Some other parts of verses that describe to us where Satan is, 1 Peter 5:8, "He is as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour." Ephesians 2:2, "He's the prince of the power of the air." 2 Corinthians 4:4, "The god of this world." John 14:30, "The prince of this world." So these verses suggest to us that Satan is on the earth, and I believe we know that already, but it's good to be reminded Satan is on the earth. His goal is to enter into the hearts of men, or cause men to fall and yield to temptation. And hopefully that will then corrupt and destroy their souls. God is a God of love. Satan is not love. Satan is destined for eternal destruction, and he wants people to go with him, not because he loves them, because he's miserable and wants more to be miserable. How often do we see that in our world? People who realize that the addictions and the bondage that they are in They realize it's not good. They wouldn't recommend it for someone else if they would really want for that person's good. But they want others to join them. They say misery likes company. I think that describes Satan and his goal to get as many as possible to follow his way. As I mentioned, the destiny of the devil is not pleasant. In Revelation 20, verse 10, it says that Satan will be in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and that he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So where is Satan? He is on this earth trying to tempt people and get them to go against God as much as possible. He doesn't care how he does it. He doesn't care how long it takes. Just step by step, or with a big fall, whichever way works. Where did Satan come from? I don't know if you ever thought about that. Where did Satan come from? God is eternal. We established that last evening, or we were reminded of it. God's eternal, whether we establish it or not. God always was and always will be. But what about the devil? We read here in Genesis 3 where Satan already existed when soon after creation, or at the time of creation. Satan existed. But if you would look back, just look over to chapter 1, verse 31, God created, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So was Satan created there? We know that God did not create Satan, because everything, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God did not create something that was less than very good. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14, and then we'll also be going to Ezekiel 28. Here we have some scriptures that give us a glimpse into where Satan came from. Isaiah 14. Satan, I believe Satan was created, but not as the devil, not as the angel of darkness. Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And then let's go to Ezekiel 28 yet in connection with this. We have more concerning this occasion. Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 17. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. I don't understand everything about Satan and what he was at first, but these scriptures would bring out to us that Satan was created as a beautiful angel or cherub. In the reference in Isaiah 14:12, he's called Son of the Morning, Lucifer, Son of the Morning. And there it's mentioned what Lucifer said. It says that his heart was lifted up. He said, in thine heart there were five I wills. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Satan's fall was a matter of pride. He wanted to be like God. And he wanted to be like the Most High. And then in Ezekiel, the verses in 28 that I read, it mentions especially about his perfection and his beauty. It says that he was perfect till iniquity was found in him. And that his heart, in verse 17 of Ezekiel 28, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. So Satan exalted himself to his destruction. He was created perfect, but he lifted up himself. In Ezekiel 28:14, it's mentioned about he was the anointing cherub that covereth. If you were to look back in the building of the tabernacle, there were two cherubim that were made with their wings outstretched, covering the mercy seat, one on each side. And if I'm correct, their wings met in the center. The idea was given that Satan had occupied a special place of prominence in guarding the throne of God, by the language there that he was the anointing cherub that covereth. In 1 Timothy 3:6, you have the instruction concerning ordaining a bishop and explaining qualifications for him. One is that he should not be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. That's another scripture that reveals to us what the condemnation of the devil was, being lifted up with pride. And then, so we have here that Satan was in heaven with God. He became proud, lifted himself up, and was cast out of heaven. And then, according to 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude 6, there was also a group of angels cast out of heaven with Satan, and they are his helpers on earth. 2 Peter 2:4 mentions God not sparing the angels that sinned. And in Jude 6, the angels that kept not their first estate, and how that they were cast out of that situation. So what are ways in which our adversary works? How does Satan work? One is as an angel of light. He comes and appears to be wanting the good of the person that he is tempting. Eve in the garden. Satan came and portrayed to her that he wanted her to have something better. God was keeping something back from her. And she had the right to know good and evil, and so on. Just some time back, somebody brought out the thought, which I hadn't thought about before, in the Garden of Eden, how many trees were there of fruit for Adam and Eve to eat from? I believe there were many. I don't know how many there were. But out of all of those trees, there was one they were not to eat from. And that one is what Satan came to Eve as though she was being deprived of something because she wasn't allowed to eat of that tree when there was plenty there for her. He makes his way look appealing, only if it's for now. Satan is for now. He makes it appear as though he wants our good now, not wanting us to even think about the future. We live in an age when now is important, you know, instant gratification. Worry about the future later. I was amazed. We have a Polaris Ranger that we use on the farm a lot. And I went to have it serviced at the dealer. We drove in there, and there were very few of these new machines sitting outside there. And I said, what's going on? Are they going out of business, or what in the world? And I asked them about not having more UTVs sitting around. They said, we can't keep them in stock. They are selling as fast as we can get them in. And this was in COVID. And I went home and I was telling someone, I still don't understand this. Yeah, those stimulus checks came out. They weren't enough to cover one of those machines. And they said, oh, you don't understand. That was enough for the down payment. They can have it. They have the down payment. Get it and go. Worry about it the rest later. Satan wants us to worry about the future later. He makes his way look much better than the Christian life. Satan would like to make the Christian life look like a life of limitations and bondage on the narrow way. Satan tempted Jesus with Scripture, and I believe he does the same today. Sometimes I think there is a Scripture that is used in a wrong way. There's plenty of those, actually. But Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it's a very good, you know, these are very good verses. Be not deceived. No, excuse me, that's not it. Not sticks to my mind. Thank you. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Those are very good verses. They are true. We know they are. I was talking to a man who had left his church. He had gone to some other churches, was going through a couple churches by the time I talked to him. And I just thought, why wouldn't he go back and join the church that he was from? Oh, he told me, I am out of bondage. That was bondage back there. And then he mentioned these verses, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And when people quote that, I sometimes wonder if they realize there is a verse 10. Verse 10 is also there. "For ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that ye should walk in them." Those verses are not putting away good works. We are saved by faith to work, or by faith that works. It is not that we are saved by faith so that we don't need to have good works. That is what we were created for, good works. I believe that scripture is used, misused by people. Promises, Satan promises freedom from restrictions, but oftentimes those freedoms from restrictions lead a person into bondage, the bondage of this world. Think about changing fads and fashions of dress. You buy a wardrobe. I don't understand all this. We don't do it at home. But, you know, buy the latest thing. About the time you think you're in fashion, the fashion changes, and there's all this stuff. I guess you make a yard sale, I don't know, and then go and buy more. You've got to keep up with the latest. And that's not bondage. It's peer pressure. I invite you to turn to Romans 16. Thinking about bondage or serving. Whom do we serve? Why? Matthew 6:24 tells us, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." Romans 6:16. This verse brings it out so clearly. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." Whoever we yield ourselves to, those we are the servants to. That we yield ourselves to God, we are his servants, and God is not a hard master. We yield ourselves to Satan or the world, and we are servants to them, even though it's portrayed as being free from regulations. Living for God is freedom to serve God and freedom from the bondage of the world. Living for Satan is bondage like we don't want to know. So Satan works as an angel of light. He also works as a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5:8. Some of you may know that verse, which reminds me, we haven't said our memory verse tonight. Somebody asked what it was in the prayer room, so I assume you're trying to memorize it. So we want to say it right now. Isaiah 57:15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Thank you. 1 Peter 5:8 is a verse that tells us about Satan. And this point is that he is as a roaring lion. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." A roaring lion. I have heard and read that lions, of course, they hunt their prey. And that when they are close to their prey, just about to pounce, they give a roar, which is intended to cause a paralyzing fear. And that gives them enough time to spring and catch their prey before it can get away. So sometimes Satan works as an angel of light, other times as a roaring lion. He wants to cause fear in us, fear that is paralyzing, makes it seem like there's no hope, there's no sense we try to follow Christ because temptation is too strong and we can't get away from it. Yet he himself, Satan, is subject to God, who does not allow us to be tempted above that we are able. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So Satan comes as a roaring lion, but God gives us a way of escape. Satan walks about seeking whom he may devour. He is looking for someone who is careless, or maybe weak, or maybe just discouraged, or maybe overconfident or proud. Anything that he can use to lure us into his downward way, he will do that. Or just by little things, just the little things that really, they're not wrong. According to the scripture doesn't tell us every little thing to do in life, and maybe the church doesn't even address everything, and something is frowned upon, but it's just a little matter, and we can go on, and it won't hurt anything. Many small choices lead further and further into sin and away. Lead into sin and a way of life from which return becomes very difficult. I remember one of our older sisters at our congregation at home. She was concerned about the sleeve length of the dresses. She said in the church that she grew up in, actually where our congregation came from, that at one time they were modest. But it went from being modest to sleeveless dresses. And that didn't happen all at once. It was little by little. She was concerned about that. I know of another person who chose to leave her plain background, plain upbringing, and later, this is a quote that she said, "When you leave, you think you can come back anytime, but it isn't that easy." And that's a sobering thing to think about. So Satan works, taking us little by little. So our adversary works as an angel of light. The freedom he promises turns out to be chains of sin. He makes a wide path look good. He magnifies and exaggerates any inconsistency that he might find in God's people to excuse sin. Well, that person's doing something worse than I'm doing, so there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. At the last, as a roaring lion, he makes it appear that there's no return. So our adversary works as a roaring lion. Another thing that I believe our adversary works with is quick decisions. Think about the telemarketer calls that you get. There is this offer. It will save you money, but you need to make the decision now, right now. And if you don't, you miss the offer. for the telemarketer and for the devil, taking time to think is bad news for them. But it is good for the child of God to take time to think. What if Eve had said, when she was tempted, what if she would have said, well, I need to talk to Adam about this, and he and I will need to talk to God about this tonight when God comes down, and then we'll get back to you. Obviously, the situation would have been different. The answer would have been different. When Jesus was tempted, Satan tempted Jesus also. He thought about Scripture. He quoted Scripture to Satan. There are times when quick decisions are necessary. There are times of that. And I believe that God can give us wisdom for those decisions when they need to be made quickly. But that most of the time it would be wise if we would take time, think through the decisions we need to make. I believe another way Satan works is anger. I would invite you to turn to Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. I am not going to tell you that all anger is wrong. But I do believe we have warning against anger here. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So those two verses are actually one sentence. They are connected. Being angry and sinning not. We're not to let the sun go down upon our wrath, neither give place to the devil. Giving place to the devil is equated with being angry and sinning. We had mentioned last evening that the right fear of God is giving him his rightful place. That is the type of fear of God we should have. We should not have that type of fear for Satan. Satan, we need to give him no place, neither give place to the devil. So some things for us as Christians to remember, we are to fear God and not fear Satan. In Matthew 10:28, I don't think I'll turn to it, but Jesus tells us to fear not him which kills the body but is not able to destroy the soul. I may not have this word for word, but fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Jesus, God, is the only one who can condemn us to hell. And we are to give God his rightful place. We are not to give Satan his place, that place. Man can kill the body, but not the soul. God only can destroy both body and soul in hell. Satan can tempt, but he also cannot destroy us. We noticed in 1 Peter 5:8 that we're to be sober, be vigilant. Thinking of what should be our thought process about Satan, or we fear God, we give God his rightful place. I don't think we should either be terrified of Satan, but that we are to be mindful of him. We know he exists. We know he wants to destroy us. He wants us to make quick decisions. He wants us to be proud, make decisions in pride or rebellion. He himself was and is a rebel. He exists, and he is real, and he is an adversary, the enemy of our soul. But he is also subject to the power of God. Therefore, as Christians, we are under God's control. As we are under God's control, Satan is limited in his power over us. Think about Job. Job was an upright man, one that feared God and went away from evil. And Satan was limited in what he could do to Job. Job didn't even know. I don't believe Job knew that God and Satan were having any conversation, that there was any power of darkness that was fighting against him. Satan tried to get Job to fall. God knew Job, that he was upright, and that he could withstand that temptation. God allowed him to be tempted, to have his material things taken away, to have his health even taken away, and yet Job held on to his integrity with the power of God. Satan is limited in his power over us. In John 14:19, Jesus said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." The death and resurrection of Jesus was triumph over the power of Satan, and we claim that. Another recipe for triumph over Satan, James 4:7, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves to God. So Satan exists. He tempts man. He wants to cause Christians to fall. But when Christians are submitted to God and following him, Satan cannot destroy them. Remember this, greater is he that is in you as a Christian than he that is in the world. I am thankful tonight for God, that God is faithful and will meet our needs, will protect us as we live for him. Satan is powerful, but is not all powerful. I'll turn the time over to our brother.
Can we have a song, please?